Let me put the verses on the screen from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verses 19 to 23. John 20, verse 19 to 23. And there it is on the screen. It says this. This is after the resurrection. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's just pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through the written word and you reveal to us the living word, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we reflect on your word together this morning, that we will hear your voice, that the power of your Holy Spirit will break into our hearts and lives, that you will illuminate our minds and fill our hearts with the person of Jesus. Thank you that we've been able to break bread and take wine together. Thank you that we have been reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you that we've been reminded that you walk this road with us. We do not walk it alone. Thank you for those wonderful testimonies that we have heard and listened to earlier in our service. Father, may this be true in each of our hearts and lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're in the week between the ascension of Jesus and the coming into the world of the Holy Spirit, or at least the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was, of course, already at work in the world. And Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. So for 40 days, he appeared, he spoke, he turned up, he amazed his disciples. He convinced them of his presence, of his resurrection through lots of signs and words and appearances. But then after 40 days, we read that he ascended. He went up from them. In the book of Acts, you read about it. He went up and was enveloped in a cloud. By the way, not a rain cloud, not a kind of British summer day cloud. But when you read about God, you read about God's glory, and God is often shrouded or represented as being shrouded in a cloud, which is almost, as it were, to hide the brilliance of God's presence from our eyes so that it doesn't destroy us. The Shekinah glory, the incredible presence of the person of God. And this is an amazing thought. At the ascension of Jesus, he goes up and he is received into that very place where only God can really dwell, into the very presence of the glory. The cloud receives him. His last words to the disciples were, "Wait, wait, because the Holy Spirit is coming." And Jesus gives, and we get a taste of it here in John chapter 20. There are four gifts that he gives to help us, to sustain us on the mission that he has given us to preach the gospel and make disciples. And the first one is this. He gives us a blood-bought peace. A blood-bought peace. This is what we read just a moment ago. He turned up in a locked room, remember, with a real body. I mean, this is miraculous movement of a body that's not restricted by time and space the way we are in our current physical bodies. This is a new, glorious, resurrected body, unrestricted, really there, can be touched, can be felt, can eat breakfast with his disciples as he does in John chapter 21. And yet it can appear in a locked room and then disappear. Just as we heard in the reading that Carolyn brought us on the road to Emmaus. He broke bread, they recognized who he was, and he disappeared from them. This is the resurrected Jesus. And he turns up and he says, "Peace be with you." Boy, isn't that something we've been talking and thinking about? Peace, as those wonderful testimonies, challenging testimonies, have been shared with us. Don't we all desperately want the experience of peace in our hearts? Well, get this. He said, "Peace be with you." And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. This is a blood-bought peace. This is not ordinary peace. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus, speaking with his disciples in the Gospel of John, says, I am going away and I will come again, but you're not to worry because I'm going to give you my peace. In fact, it's almost underlined, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Boy, we're talking about peace. I don't know. I don't want to be political in any way. Sometimes if you're political in one way, you can alienate half your congregation. So I don't want to do that. But it is a hard watch with Donald Trump telling the world, yeah, peace, the talks are coming, peace, I'll make peace. The war will stop on day one of my presidency. I mean, it seems the only person who believes what he says in that regard is him. And I'm wondering if he might be starting to doubt it. The world is offering peace. No, we want peace. So I don't want to belittle President Trump in that regard. He's right to want peace. Absolutely right. He's right to look for peace. Whether it's in Ukraine or whether it's in Israel and Gaza, it's right to look for peace. But Jesus said, I will give you my peace, not the peace the world gives, but my peace. Folks, this peace is won through victory at the cross. This is peace with God. When we went to this Congress, they said, we've got a gift for you all. And it was a bag. It was a nice shoulder bag. I mean, a really nice bag, not a cheap bag. Like sometimes you go to conferences, like if you come to a county's conference, we might give you a bag, but we'll get it as cheap as we can. I mean, you know. But this is the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So they had a really nice bag, but it was so heavy. It had a box, and I mean this size, of books. A box, a presentation box. It had 5 or 6 books in it. And I know one person who was on our Ryanair flight back to Stansted who had to pay 60 euros in excess baggage. So much for a free gift. But one of the books in there was a book by Billy Graham, a very famous book, and it's simply called Peace with God. This is the peace that God provides for us. The peace with God, which is about a restored relationship, and the peace of God, which Paul says, I pray that you will experience the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding. It's an experience. Folks, in the midst of a troubled world, isn't it great that you and I can have peace? We can have peace with God. That is, we've been reconciled through the blood of Jesus. We've been brought near when we come and we trust him and we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Please come into my life and save me. Please come in and be my friend and my savior. We have peace with God in that moment through the cross. But the peace of God is an experience that's available to Christians by continuing to trust him, as we were told. Anxiety or prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, says the Bible, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And often fear and anxiety is the absence of prayer. One of the speakers was an African from South Sudan. South Sudan, if you don't know, is one of those places that has been under terrible oppression of the Christian church. Churches burnt down, bulldozed, Christians arrested and imprisoned because of a very strict Islamic government and Islamic state, Christians being opposed. James Alexander from South Sudan talked about some of the miraculous things that God is doing there. But get this, here's one of the miraculous things. It's about peace. He said, one of our elders in our church, before he was a Christian, he was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic. His life was a mess. But God saved him and transformed him. He's got 6 children. They live in a little shack, basically, at the bottom of this hill. And he said, Every night, because it's so hot, they live in Khartoum. Every night it's so hot, they sleep outside. They drag the mattresses out from inside, they put them outside, and the whole family sleep on the little porch outside. Well, just above them is a very wealthy man in his mansion. He's sitting up above the hill. He can see all these people. And every night he was out because he was either having a row with his wife or he had had the cares of the world. He'd got money problems. That is how to make more money. Those kind of problems that some of us have never experienced. The problems of riches. And every night he would sit on his balcony and he would watch this man and his family. And he would say to himself, I'd love to have what he has. I wish I had peace like he has. In fact, he could hear the man snoring from up on the hill, snoring on his little veranda. And he said, boy, I wish I could sleep like he can sleep. I want peace. Anyway, one Sunday morning, after watching them for months, one Sunday morning, he saw them get into their Sunday best as they were heading off to church. And he drove down in his limousine and he pulled up beside them. And he said, where are you going? They said, church. He said, get in, I'll take you. Now remember, this is a state where there is persecution of Christians by the Muslim state. They were a bit terrified, but they got in, not knowing where they were going. He drove them to their church, and then he walked in. And James Alexander, the pastor of the church, said, this man walked in with his big turban and his white flowing gowns, and we were terrified. We scurried around at the front thinking, we should change the message. We should change the songs. They were a little bit terrified about what he was going to do, why he was there. Was it there? Was he there because of oppression? Was he there? He said, no, I just want to see how you pray. They still didn't believe him. And he said, no, listen, I want to see how you pray. They went and visited him in his home that week, and he came back again the following Sunday, and he stood up in front of the church. Still not a Christian, but he stood in front of the church, and he said, I'm here because I watch this man, and this man has peace. And I want peace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that peace is offered to us because of what Jesus has done? And that's a gift that he gives us as we take this good news, this gospel message. The second gift that he gives is a Christ-shaped pattern for taking this mission. Verse 21 of John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's not a new mission that we take. It's the same mission of Jesus being carried out by Jesus through the church. The Father sent the Son, and the Son says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Luke, as he writes the introduction to the second book that he wrote in the New Testament, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, the beginning of Acts, which is the second part, really, of the same book. It's really a continuation. He begins it like this. Dear Theophilus, he writes, the man he's writing to, in my first book, I told you about everything that Jesus began both to teach and to do. Now we've got the continuation of what Jesus does. Jesus is at work through the church. Folks, as you go out into the world, as you leave this place, as you sleep the sleep of the peaceful, or live out a life of joy in the midst of struggle, or turn to prayer instead of anxiety, people are watching you. People are desperate for this good news. And as you go, as we thought about with our little go-cards, remember the little go-cards? I hope you still have one. And if you don't, we probably still have a few more you can take. As the Father sent me, so I send you. I am sent by Jesus to take this message of peace into the world. I am sent. You are sent. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from the 19th century, said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You think, oh, wow, okay. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Well, what's a missionary? A missionary, missio, mission, means sent. It's the same root as we get the word apostle. A sent one. Every Christian is either sent by Jesus or an imposter. You're a missionary. Folks, where you are, where you live, where you work, the people you move amongst, your friends and family, God has placed you there. He sent you out with his peace, a blood-bought peace, and he sent you out with a pattern, a Christ-shaped pattern, to take this good news of the gospel. You see, God has a mission, and as you and I follow him, set out to follow him, it's not that he gives us a mission, but he invites us to join him on his mission. It's the mission of God. It's his mission to reach the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's God who's not willing that anyone should perish. This is the mission of God. And when I get in line, I get in line and I get in step with his Holy Spirit. Because he's already at work. He's already working. And folks, when I align myself with his mission, I discover that he's at work. It's a mission in which the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are invested. As the verse has already stated, the Father sent me, so am I sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, engaged in this mission. A remarkable mission of God. And so Jesus steps into time, the Son of God. The doorway to the kingdom, the invitation to the world is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and to join God in declaring this truth and inviting people to follow Jesus. Rob asked me at the just before the beginning of the service, what was the biggest, most important thing this week, or what did I get? I guess I haven't quite had time to sift it and filter it. My wife sent me there with a cold, and I multiplied it on the plane. I hope everyone on Ryanair is grateful. That's why I'm not coming too close to any of you here. So I've not been feeling 100%, but I've written a lot of things down, and I'm reflecting. But there were some impressions that God made on me. One of them, for example, both to do with here at Queensway, but also in my role in leading the work of counties, is to expect and to attempt greater things than we're already doing. Just don't settle for okay. Don't settle for incremental growth. And linked to that is the other thing, and this is what I said to Rob. Romans 1, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And someone stood up and they said at the conference, it's not that there's power in the gospel. It's not what the verse says. The gospel is the power of God. It's just worth reflecting on, isn't it? When I live out and tell people the heart, the central message of the gospel, that God loves them, that Christ has come into the world to die for our sins, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again and offers new life and pours out his Holy Spirit on those who will receive him, that message is power. And God anoints and blesses that message. So that's what God calls us to partner with him in. Well, how do we accomplish this message? Well, the third of the three gifts that Jesus gives is Holy Spirit power. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The wind in the sails of the mission is the breath of the risen King Jesus. They had to wait for the fullness of this power. There's no doubt something real happened in that upper room as Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But the fullness of the coming of the Spirit was to wait until the day of Pentecost, which is, in our calendar, next Sunday. Now, praise God, we don't have to wait till next Sunday to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's good news, isn't it? You don't have to wait till next Sunday to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know Chris is preaching next week, I think, so I know it'll be good. I just set you up there, Chris. I know it'll be good next week because Chris has always got something from God to say to us. But you don't have to wait till next Sunday to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given by Christ, breathed out by him. In fact, the word Spirit means breath, the breath of God. The very breath and power and presence of God has been given to us. The Spirit has been poured out on the church. They had to wait. We're in this week that leads to Pentecost Sunday. But folks, if we're going to do the work of God, we need the power of God in which to do it. It's no good just being clever. I think it's important to be inventive and creative. You know, the Bible says that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Therefore, I think it's good to ask and imagine. I think God has given us creativity. I think we should be inventive. I think what we're trying to do under Chris and Sue's leadership on the Sunday evening gatherings that we're doing is trying to be a bit more creative, a bit inventive. I think that's all well and good. We should exactly be doing all of those things. We shouldn't settle for, well, we've always done it like this at Queensway. No good. We shouldn't settle for, we've always done it like this. But being inventive and creative is not in itself going to make anything different. Invention and creativity by God with the breath and power of the Holy Spirit upon it. Now that is a church that you want to look out for. The Holy Spirit power. Skip Heitzig, who's a pastor at Calvary Chapel, was one of the speakers at this Congress during the week, and he shared a little bit of his testimony. He said, I was a drunk, an alcoholic, sitting watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV back in the day. He said, there wasn't much on, clearly not so many channels to watch. And there was Billy Graham, crusade. So I went to the fridge and got myself a beer, he said, to sit down and watch Billy Graham preach. He said the beer didn't go so well, but Billy Graham did. I sat on my sofa and I watched in my room, and I thought to myself at the end of the message, boy, am I glad I'm not in Dallas, because if I was there live, I would get up out of my seat and go to the front and give my life to Jesus. And just as he had that thought, Billy Graham looked straight down the camera and said, and you sitting at home? And he was like, oh, right where you are on your sofa, huh? You can give your life to Jesus today. And he said, I was convicted and I knelt at my sofa and I invited Jesus to come into my life. And his life has been completely transformed. That's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about it further in John chapter 16. Now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not, this is John 16 verse 5, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. I mean, wouldn't you love Jesus just to be stood here? Wouldn't it be great? We'd all crowd around him and say, Lord, it's so good you're here. And we'd worship him and we'd kneel at his feet. And maybe some of us would say, Lord, I need this situation sorting. I need this healing. Lord, my family. We'd just tell him. But I think that's because we don't fully understand what we do have. He says, it's better for you that I go away. And you're thinking, wouldn't it be better if Jesus was here? Well, folks, that's the whole point of the Holy Spirit. It's better for you if I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. Wow. There's so much more, he says, I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Folks, if Jesus were here in person, physically standing in our midst, then he would not be in any other church in the whole of the world. Because he'd be here in person, physically stood here. But no, he's gone to glory, where he's ascended and seated at God's right hand, and from where he has sent out the Holy Spirit, who is here and in every church across the world. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God is God's power to reveal Jesus, to bring conviction of sin, and to lead people to righteousness and faith in God. This mission of God is accomplished by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Power, power for what? Well, we're seeing this power at work today. Andy Hodson traveled with me this week. He's a county church planter in Wolverhampton. And we were hearing stories of Gen Z, as we say, Gen Z, as it's often referred to in many places. And I've brought some extra copies of County's Ignite magazine because we've gathered together some of the good news of what God's doing in the United Kingdom at the moment. And we put it together in a number of articles, testimonies, lives changed, and some of the facts and figures. You may have heard some of these, but we put them in the magazine. Bible sales in the United Kingdom have doubled since 2019. Bible sales have doubled since 2019, 2.69 million to 5.02 million pounds worth. The spirituality of 18 to 24-year-olds. Now, this is spirituality, not Christian faith. But it's 18 to 24-year-olds where one of the biggest significant moves is beginning to happen in our nation. 62% of young people. Remember, Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion. About 20 years ago, we were given the impression that there's no future in religion, there's no future in Christianity, there's no future in church, there's no future in any of this. It's all done and dusted. Well, 62% of young people aged 18 to 24 say, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person. That means I know that there's something more to life than this. Church attendance, folks, this is remarkable. Across the United Kingdom, well, this is England and Wales. From 2018 to 2024, church attendance has risen consistently by 50%. Folks, in my Christian life, we have only experienced decline. That's it. There may be churches that bump the trends. In my Christian ministry, 35 years in full-time Christian ministry, I have only seen, though we've seen God do good things, I have only seen things go downward in a slope. That's not what's happening today. God's at work. Andy Hodson from Wolverhampton, who traveled with me on that Ryanair flight, it wasn't him who had to pay 60 euros for excess baggage, he said, just the other week, he said, three Wolverhampton Wanderers football apprentices turned up at our church on Sunday morning, and they said, God's told us to give up football and find him at church. He walked in. Three young men looking for Jesus. God is at work, and we come to the end. My time is gone. I apologize for running over. So much more we could say, but the fourth and final gift is the gospel promise of forgiveness. We get this unusual verse in John. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, folks, this verse has been heavily abused by people in the church. You do not see the apostles anywhere putting hands on someone and saying, your sins are forgiven. What you do really see them doing is saying, in the name of Jesus, you can have forgiveness. So that's what this verse means. You have to interpret scripture by scripture. So Jesus is saying, if you forgive sins, if you preach the gospel of Jesus, if you preach the gospel of forgiveness, then forgiveness is available because you have made it available. We don't get to pronounce forgiveness over people, but we get to announce forgiveness to people. What did Peter say at Pentecost? Each of you must repent for your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Finally, research from Australia that the Archbishop of Sydney mentioned. Teenagers in Australia, which is not very dissimilar to the United Kingdom, research has shown that these are the three greatest needs that they feel themselves. One, that they won't be able to form a lasting relationship. Two, that they won't find a secure place to live. And three, that they won't be able to be forgiven. A U.S. prison psychiatrist said, who's in a high-security psychiatric prison in the States, recently said this, if I could assure my patients that they were forgiven, 50% of them would go home today and live a fulfilled life. In a psychiatric prison. If I could assure them they were forgiven, 50% would go home today and live a fulfilled life. Folks, this is the gospel. Isn't it good news? And these are the gifts that Jesus has given to us, the gifts for sharing the gospel. Well, it's been a long morning, and I apologize, but thank you for your patience. I pray you'll be encouraged as you go out to take these gifts that Jesus gives with you as we go out into the world to serve him. Let's pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, your kindness, and your goodness. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gifts, the blood-bought peace that you offer us through the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Jesus-shaped pattern that you've given us, that as the Father sent you, you are sending us into the world. Thank you for Holy Spirit power that is available for us to live the Christian life and to demonstrate your presence. And Father, we thank you that we get to proclaim forgiveness and to share this good news that is so desperately needed. Now, Lord, we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with each of us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.